morning, beloved. What a blessing it is again to be in this space and in this place as we share together from the Word of God. The songwriter says, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. And if there was ever a time that we needed to trust in God, this is that time as we are dealing with this pandemic. This morning, I want to call your attention to two passages of scripture that we will use as our backdrop for our fourth installment in a series of messages that we've been sharing for the last 4 weeks that we've chosen to call the Dress Right series. The Dress Right series. We believe that God has deposited this message in our heart and in our spirit to share in your heart and in your spirit. And I pray that they have been a blessing to you. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me now to these two passages of scripture. The first is what I call our collateral passage. And it comes this morning from Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6. The second is our preaching passage. Comes, of course, from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, which we've been studying from throughout this series. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 16. The Bible reads in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him." That is God. "For he that comes to Him or to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Amen. Now our preaching passage, our sermonic passage from Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 16, Ephesians 6 and verse 16. And it reads, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Wherefore, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We said in last week's message, which was our third installment, that we are living in a time that has given us an opportunity for the sharing of this gospel of peace, this gospel of the kingdom, which is the good news of peace. We called that message last Sabbath an opportunity for this gospel of the kingdom. We said in that message, beloved, that this time in which we live, a time that is full of tumultuous and chaotic, and a time that is full of problems that has induced in our world fear, ambivalence, and apprehension. It's a time that sets us up, those of us who call ourselves sons and daughters of Yahweh. This is an opportunity for us, no, not to be timid, not to be shy, or not to be fearful, but a time to be excited, time to be encouraged and passionate about sharing the good news of this gospel that prepares a world for a time such as this. We said last week that it is proper to mirror this time, to Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. That book that Charles Dickens wrote in the 19th century, when he says it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, it was the epic of belief, it was the epic of incredulity. And this is the time in which we live. It may be the worst of times. For those of us who are Christians, it is the best of times. Oh yes, beloved, it may be an epic of incredulity, but for those of us who are sons and daughters of Yahweh, it is an epic of belief. And we must take advantage of this time to share this everlasting gospel. This gospel of the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this morning, as we transition into our fourth installment, I want to tag this message with the title, We Must Be Faithful. We must be faithful. It is important to note, that as we read Paul's letter to the Church of Ephesus, there are several things that we can glean from this letter that will help us deal with the times in which we live. Walk with me through the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Church of Ephesus as we work our way toward our text of study or our passage of study this morning. The Apostle Paul writes this letter, and when we look at the whole sweep of the letter, we will recognize and observe that this letter written to the Church of Ephesus was intended to heighten their appreciation for the method that Yahweh used to save both Jews and Gentiles, to heighten their appreciation for God's plan and his purpose for his church, to heighten their appreciation for the prayers that are sent up for the church, so that the church may be united in purpose and united in the goal of building up the kingdom of God. This letter was intended to heighten the passion of the church of Ephesus, the believers at Ephesus, and you and I today, who are following in their footsteps, to appreciate the work that God has called us to do in recognition and response to the great salvation that he has brought to us. And so this is the sweep of this letter or this epistle to the Ephesians. And now as we come to the conclusion of this epistle, the apostle takes on the form of a military general, if you will, giving a pep rally and fortifying and outfitting his troop for battle. He begins, beloved, by encouraging them through words that are passionate with valor, patriotism, and the desire to stay in the battle to the end, to the sweet end. There's always the saying, to the bitter end, but those of us who are sons and daughters of God know that this battle is going to have a sweet end. So as we look at chapter 6, beginning with verse 10 through 18, we observe four elocutions, four important elocutions or words that the apostle gave to this troop, if you will. He begins, number one, by discouraging them from the spirit of impotence and the spirit of complacency. I'm going to say that again. The first thing that we observe in the last part of this letter is the apostle, as a military general, discouraging his troop, preparing to go to the battlefront, from the spirit of impotence and the spirit of complacency. Find that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may withstand the wiles of the devil. In other words, don't be complacent with putting on your war clothes. Don't leave on any or leave off any part of this attire. Don't be impotent. Don't be weak. Be strong in the Lord Second thing that we observed, beloved, is his describing the enemy and the enemy's weaponry. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities," that's the enemy, "against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then the third thing that we observe is he declares the outfit prescribed for the spiritual warrior and lists the pieces in their place on the body of the spiritual warrior. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 to 17, "Stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace." And then he goes on to say, "And above all," and I want you to take notice of this, beloved, "and above all, taking the shield of faith, which wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Then he said, "And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now watch this. The apostle is naming the prescribed outfit in all of the pieces and where it goes on the warrior. But he designates and places emphasis on one piece of this outfit, one piece of this article of clothing. The strange thing, though, is that this is not really a piece of clothing. It's actually a weapon. It is not something that the warrior wears or puts on. It is something that the warrior picks up and takes with him in his hand. Paul says, above every piece of this outfit, this attire that I have named, above the belt of truth that you use to gird about your loins, above the shield, the breastplate, of righteousness that covers you from your shoulder to your waist, above the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace that is on your feet that you take to move from one place to another, sharing with those who are groping in the darkness of fear, that Yahweh can give them peace. Above the helmet of salvation that you wear on your head that covers your mind, that covers the cockpit, if you will, of your human existence the mind where decisions are made. The sword of the spirit, another weapon, it's an offensive weapon used to attack the enemy. He says, above all of this, you must have the shield of faith. In other words, the belt of truth is great to have. The bright breastplate of righteousness is awesome. The shoes of the gospel of peace is great. The helmet of salvation is great. The sword of the spirit is necessary. But you cannot have all of these and forget the shield of faith. Paul calls faith the shield. The Roman soldier used to use the shield, even though he was properly attired, dressed. He still needed that shield because that shield was intended to protect him from the attack, Paul says, from the fiery darts of the enemy. You had to be flexible with the shield. The shield was in your hand. You move it up to protect your face and your head. You moved it to your front to protect your torso where your vital organs are. You moved it below your waist to protect your thighs and your legs. The shield was used to move wherever the enemy was aiming to harm you. And beloved, that's what faith does for us. Oh yes, we can be dressed in righteousness and dressed in truth and dressed in the preparation of the gospel of peace and dressed in salvation. We can have the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, but we need faith. No wonder the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He or she that cometh to God must believe that he is. There it is. Faith is the unequivocal belief in the subsistence, in the sufficiency, and in the sovereignty of Yahweh. Faith is the unequivocal belief that Yahweh is. Oh, not necessarily that Yahweh will do what I want him to do, when I want him to do it, how I want him to do it. Those are the resources. And how pitiful a Christian who has more confidence in the resources instead of the source. Yahweh, God, is the source of all life, of all existence. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, faith says we must first believe that he is. Even if he doesn't do anything, he is. If he doesn't do what I want him to do or how I want him to do it, he is. I like the psalmist in the 23rd division of the Psalms. David begins with two words that if you just forgot the rest of what he says in the 23rd Psalm, you can take those two words with you because that is the epitome of faith. Here's what David says. the Lord is. Three words. The Lord is. Forget about my shepherd. Forget about he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Forget about he leadeth me beside the still waters. But the fact that the Lord is, that is faith, beloved. And in these times, in these tumultuous times, in these chaotic times, in these disenchanting times, in these times of fear and ambivalence, in these times of trouble, we need to know that Yahweh is. That he is the ubiquitous one. He's everywhere. Somebody say he's where he's going before he leaves where he's coming from. Hallelujah. He's here. He's there. He's everywhere. You may feel fearful and alone in this season of social distancing and sheltering at home. You may be by yourself listening to this message, but I want you to know, beloved, that you are not alone. God is. He is with you. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, you may not see him and feel him, but you got to believe, and that's what faith is. The fact that Yahweh is. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he or she that cometh to God must first believe that he is, that he exists. Faith is so important. Paul says, that is the shield. Faith shields us, beloved, from the spirit of doubt. Faith shields us and protects us from the spirit of atheism. Faith shields us and protects us from the spirit of agnosticism. Faith shields us and protects us. It detours us from backsliding. Because faith says that no matter what I'm going through, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how bleak my prospect, God is. And because God is, he will protect me. He will preserve me. He will provide for me. He will sustain me. Faith is so important. Jesus said in Matthew 17 and verse 20, all you need is a little mustard-sized seed of it. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, oh bless God, you will speak to a mountain that has no leg, has no ear and no eyes, and you will tell it to move to yonder place, and that mountain will hear you. That mountain will move. That's awesome power, and that's what faith is. And I have seen faith work in my own life, beloved. I have three children. A baby girl is 22 years old in graduate school, bless God. But when that little girl was 3 years old, she had taking her sister's medication. my wife and my daughter had gone out. My oldest daughter, she was about 5 years old. They had gone out, or maybe six, gone out to the store. And when it got in the area where the store was, there was a gas leak. And my daughter, Jessica, apparently inhaled some of that gas. They were evacuating people from the area. And we were living in Michigan at that time. And when they got back home, Jessica began to have seizures. We took her to Chicago, Children's Hospital in Chicago, and they prescribed for her this seizure medicine. It was a pink tablet that was chewable like candy. And my wife had given Jessica her medicine and placed the medicine on the dining room table. And you know how toddlers are. Faith picked up that medicine, went under the table, and chewed the whole bottle of seizure medication. Of course, my wife didn't notice or recognize. And it was at night, and she put them to bed. I was at work. I had a part-time job. Was in seminary, had a part-time job in Mishawaka, Indiana, and we were living in Niles, Michigan. And about 3-4 o'clock that morning, I got a call. My boss said, "T-Ron, your wife is on the phone." When I got on the phone, Sharon had discovered faith, woke up that morning and started coughing and spit up some of the medicine. And when she smelt it and saw the pink medicine, she called me, alarmed, and I said, "Baby, call 911. And she did. The ambulance came, and it took Faith to Niles General. Got in my car. It was during the winter. And I drove. I don't even know how I got from Mishawaka to Niles. When I got there, the hospital in Niles was a smaller hospital and didn't have all of the necessary resources to help my daughter. And so they medevaced her to South Bend, Indiana, at the Children's Hospital there, South Bend Memorial. And so I got in my car and drove, because it took she and my wife, and I got there. When I got to the hospital below, the doctor, great guy, awesome scientist, did his scientific, medical, professional evaluation and pulled me and my wife in a room to tell us that we had lost my daughter. That the medication had ran its half-life, I think that was the word he used, and there was nothing they could do to get the medication out of her. Faith was in a coma. And he very kindly and caringly said to us, "I know you loved your daughter, and there are other young babies and toddlers in this hospital. Why don't you fill out this paper so you can donate her organs so that it can live? She will live in other people." And at that point, I looked at the doctor and I said, "With all due respect, brother doctor, you don't know my God." I said, "Leave my daughter on the ventilator, and whatever it is she's on, my God will wake her up." To which he responded with a little smirk and scorn, sarcasm, if you will. "Well, I know you were Christian, Rev," he called me. He said, "but I've been doing this for years, and if your daughter even wakes up, she will be a vegetable. She she will have to be in a nursing facility. And why would you want to put you and your wife through all of that? And I told her, we're going to pray. And we began to call around and we started a prayer chain. I'm talking about faith. Matter of fact, strangely, my daughter's name is Faith. There's a whole nother story of how we came about giving her that name. But we began to pray. And do you know what? 3 days later, wife was at the hospital with Faith. And I was back at work. And the phone rang right about the same time that it rang 3 days earlier. When my boss came and said, your wife is on the phone, I knew she was calling me to say Faith had expired. But when I picked up the phone, Sharon was excited. T, she said, she's awake. Oh, you know, I jumped in that car and drove back to South Bend. Got to the hospital, and my daughter would wake up, and then she would fall back asleep and wake up. But I tell you this, by 10 o'clock that morning, Faith was riding a tricycle in the hospital, and the nurses and the doctors were chasing after her and everybody. It was just a big celebration. That little girl, who was supposed to be brain dead, the little girl whose organs we were supposed to donate, had such intelligence, brain power, that they wanted to skip her 2 grades. We allowed them to skip her 1 grade. She went to Bass Memorial Academy, where she graduated from in Mississippi, a boarding school. They called us principal and said, Pastor, we got Faith is bored. She does all her work and all of this. You know, and we want to move her, jump her another class. And I told them no, because I didn't want my daughter to go to college at 16 years old. But Faith went to college. 17, graduated, is in graduate school right now at 22. Tell you what God can do, Faith. And so I told you last week, if you listened to last Sabbath's message, that, or maybe one of the messages in the series, that I'm blind. As I sit here and speak to you, I cannot see you, but bless God, you can see me. And you will ask, well, if you have so much faith, why doesn't God heal your sight and give you your sight back? Exactly because of what I told you. Faith does not mean that God will do what I want him to do or how I want him to do it. Faith means that I believe that God is and that God can if God chooses to do it. God is sovereign. He can choose to do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, however he wants to do it. Beloved, I have seen God work. I'll give you one more story of faith as I get ready to close. I'm pastoring in New Orleans, Louisiana, at the historic Ephesus Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it is post-Katrina, and most of the people are scattered. And we are having a prayer meeting on Wednesday. We will pray. I will tell the members to stand who had a prayer request, and we will give your individual prayer request, and we'll lay hands on you. And I ask the congregation to stretch their hands in faith towards you, and we will pray. And I had a member. And I know she won't mind me putting this on social medias for the world to hear, because I know she's told this story many a time. Sister Wheeler, she worked for the United States Post Office. And she had to move to be displaced in Houston, Texas. And her family was still in New Orleans, so she would come back and forth from Houston to New Orleans. And this Wednesday, we're at prayer, and she gets up and she said, Pastor, she says, there are 10 openings at the post office here in New Orleans. There are 100 applications. She said, and I want you and the church to pray for me that I will be one of those 10 that are accepted of the 100 applications. Now watch this. Sister Wheeler is a Seventh-day Adventist, and so she doesn't work from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. And so she stood, and we stretched toward her, and I put my hand on her shoulder, and we began to pray and believe God. When I got done praying for Sister Wheeler, I was walking away to pray for the next person. And the Lord spoke in my spirit and said, tell Sister Wheeler that one of those positions is reserved for her. And I said in my mind to the Lord, you think I'm crazy? It's 100 applications, 10 positions. The odds for Sister Wheeler to get it was almost zero, but then to add insult to injury, she cannot work from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. You think I'm gonna stand in front of these people and tell them something that I know wouldn't happen? And let me tell you what the Lord said to me. He said, if you do not believe that I am, that I can do it, then don't pray for anybody else. And I had to break my stride and turn around, and with tears in my eye and repentance, I said to that church congregation, beloved, God told me to tell Sister Wheeler something, and I was too afraid because I was depending on me and not God. I said, but he told me if I didn't tell her this, I shouldn't pray for anybody else. So I spoke to Sister Wheeler, looked her in the eyes, and said, Sister Wheeler, on the authority of the word of Yahweh and his power to do more than you and I can ever think or imagine, God says that one of those 10 positions is reserved for you. Beloved, do you know that 1 month later, Sister Wheeler called, Pastor Wegar, I've got the position. Sister Wheeler moved back to New Orleans and is still there working today at the United States Post Office. That's why I'm not concerned about my eyes being healed, because I know that God can do it if he chooses to. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And what I'm saying to you, beloved, today, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, even with this pandemic and this COVID-19 and staying home, washing your hands and all of that, I want you to know that there is a God who still holds this world in the palm of his hand. And no matter what's going on, he hasn't lost control of it. Hallelujah. Yahweh is. So you and I can walk away this morning saying, God is my refuge and strength. very present help in trouble. Therefore will I not fear, though the earth be moved, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Psalms 46, you and I can say in Psalms 27, God is the strength of my life. God is my salvation. You and I can say, God is my healer. God is my protector. God is my shield and buckler. God is my strong tower. You and I can say God is. Because if we're not able to say that, beloved, then we will not be able to endure to the end. Because Jesus says in Matthew 24, in verse 13, after he gives the prophecy of all of the chaos, the confusion, the problems, wars, and rumors of wars, and nations rising against nations, and kingdom against kingdom, and pestilences, and famines, and earthquakes in diverse places, and we being delivered to be persecuted, being hated for his name's sake. All of it, he says, he that shall endure to the end, Matthew 24, verse 13, the same shall be saved. But you cannot endure on your own strength. You and I need faith. God gives us that faith. So I pray that you will leave today faith that God is able, that God is. You may not be able to see him now. You may not be able to feel it now. You may not be able to touch it now. Oh, but you can believe it. The songwriter says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure, where the bills roll, fastened to the rock, which cannot move, standing firm and deep in the Savior's love. May God keep you. We need to be faithful. That means we must be full of faith. I pray today that you and I will be faithful to the end. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery doubts of the wicked. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, my friend, if this message has been a blessing to you, please press share and share with as many of your friends. If you have not seen part one, part two, and part three, then go on our Facebook page and look for it, because it is there. And if you live in the Baton Rouge area, when this COVID-19 blows over and we reconvene at this church, 4555 Fairfields Avenue, I invite you to come and be a part of our worship experience. And God will bless you real good. Father, I thank you this morning for the word that you have deposited in our spirit. May it keep us to the end. name of Yeshua. Amen.
Oh, for grace. Oh, for grace.
Grace of God.